A day like today strikes me, or at least reminds me, of going on a long hike. You know, I've gone on some hikes up in the mountains, or at least in some higher elevation territory, higher elevation, that is, than Ohio. But, you know, you go on a long hike like that, and maybe you've done this where you're up in the mountains, you follow the path, and you get to what is a vista or an overlook, a place where you can kind of stop. The level ground levels out, it flattens, and you can see a tremendous distance. And so you stop at this vista, at this overlook, and you take in the beautiful sights. But it also gives you some perspective, because you can look back at the trail you've just walked. And again, I've done this on some trails that I've been on. You can look back and you can say, wow, that's where we started, all the way down there. Look at how far we've come. But that overlook also gives you some perspective as to far how where you're going, especially if you're on the way to the top of a mountain or the top of a ridge. You can look and you can see, wow, that's where the trail goes. And to me, today is something like a vista. You know, it gives us an opportunity as a church to look back at where we've been and where we've come from. And it also gives us a glance at what's ahead. Because today is not just a remembrance of things that have been. It is a looking forward to the things that will be. You know, over the past 2 years, as we've already mentioned this morning, I remember coming in here, and I'd scarcely been in this building maybe a couple of times before that. But on that Sunday morning, October of 2023, we came in, and some of you were there. Some of you were helping set up. You got there early. We didn't have what we have here today. We didn't have these lights or these speakers or this pulpit. But we came expecting God to do something, and God did. God brought many of you. In fact, many of you in this room, or at least some of you in this room, we met on that first opening Sunday of Redeemer Bible Church. And what a blessing it has been, because you didn't just remain strangers. You became friends. You became family over these past 2 years. And I can say on a personal level, there's been nothing like the last 2 years of my life, not anything before. It's been a blessing of divine proportions. And it hasn't always been easy. Starting a new church is a little bit like a newborn foal, you know, a little baby horse as it tries to get up on its feet, and it stumbles and it falls. It's a little shaky. But we never could have imagined. I could have never imagined how things would play out. Nevertheless, I thank God for what he's done over these past 2 years. God's faithfulness is apparent in so much of what's taken place. But as we think about the past and we remember, oh yeah, God has been faithful to us, we also can look ahead and we can see the trail doesn't end here. It keeps going. You know, even though we stop to take in the sight, we're still moving. We're still moving forward. And I think this is one of the paradoxes of the Christian life, is that we ought to be immovable, yet moving. As a church, we need to be immovable in our faith, yet moving forward with the gospel. That's that paradox, is that we ought to be steadfast. We ought to be steadfast but advancing. Moored and anchored to the truth of God's word, and yet launching out into a world that needs to hear of Jesus. I think we stand at this vista today, this overlook, as a church. But I also want to take us to a verse in 1 Corinthians 15 that I think is a bit of an overlook. And that's why we paused for this morning our study of Psalm 119. We will be back to that soon. But this one little verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58, I think captures a little bit of where we are today as a church. In fact, this verse could be seen as an overlook of the whole book. Now, it comes at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if you know anything about 1 Corinthians, chapter 15 is sometimes called the resurrection chapter. Paul's writing this letter of 1 Corinthians to a church in Corinth that has quite a few problems. There is disorder in the church. There are factions. There is division within the body. There's also moral problems. There's also doctrinal confusion that's going on. So in many ways, this letter is written to direct and to correct the church. They, after all, have written to Paul asking for advice, asking for insight into certain things, and he takes that opportunity to also point out what needs to happen. But verse 58 of chapter 15 isn't just about resurrection, although it does touch on that. It really works within the whole book of 1 Corinthians. It's almost like the capstone verse of the whole book, because everything that follows in chapter 16 is kind of concluding statements. It's sort of the last words, almost like an appendix. So 15:58 is the capstone. I love what Simon J. Kistemacher, whose comments on the New Testament are always worth considering, he states it like this: "This entreaty arises from the entire chapter, if not the whole epistle. The last instructions and final greetings aside, Paul has come to the end, and he admonishes his readers to do the work of the Lord." So 1 Corinthians 15:58 is really a final statement before Paul closes this letter. And I think it's fitting for us this morning as we think about where we are as a church and where we're going. Because again, we can look back, but we're also looking forward. Let me read 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says this: "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And once in a while, I come upon a verse in the Bible that I think, wow, you can preach a whole sermon from that just one verse. This is one of those. So we're going to spend all of our time here. And I want to ask the question, where do we go from here? God has been faithful to us for these past 2 years. Where as a church do we go from here? What do we need to do? Well, first, we need to keep our feet firmly planted in the truth of the gospel. We need to keep our feet firmly planted in the truth of the gospel. I tried to capture that irony in our main idea: steadfast but immovable. Stable but moving forward. And that's really what we ought to be as Christians. Solid and immovable. Not in terms of being stagnant. So that's one thing we could think of when we think of being immovable as being steadfast, is you're just stagnant, you're sitting there, you're not really going anyplace. Well, that's not what the Lord wants. He wants us firm, but he wants us moving forward. And it begins by having our feet planted in the truth of the gospel. You notice this in verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers." Let's stop there for a second. When you hear the word "therefore" in the Bible, it's always trying to tie up what comes before. And so he says, "Therefore." In light of what? Well, in light of the resurrection, but also in light of everything that he has said up to this point. All the correction, all the exhortation, all the encouragement that have made up 1 Corinthians, he says, in light of all that, stand firm. Be steadfast. Notice, by the way, he also refers to them in verse 58 as my beloved brothers. Again, we haven't had the privilege of studying this whole book together, but from what I've already said, you know that this church was not exactly the model. Like, 1 Corinthians is not what every church should and ought to be. In fact, it's a good model of what to avoid. Nevertheless, Paul refers to them as beloved brothers. He doesn't say, you know, speaking to this imperfect church, you know, you're the example of what not to do. He still loves them. Think of it like this. He's saying to them, my dearly beloved brothers, I write these things to you, sometimes harsh things, because I love you. But then he gets to the main idea. And really there's three parts to this verse. The first one's here: be steadfast, immovable. Now, we can probably all think of people and churches that would be described that way. Steadfast and immovable. They are stuck in their ways, is maybe how we would describe it. They refuse to change, refuse to learn things because, you know, this is the way we've always done it. Why should I change now? But these commands aren't for us to be stuck in our ways. It means for us to be planted, firmly planted. In fact, this word steadfast that's used in 58 means to sit down, quite literally, to sit down. So when you think of somebody as taking their, you know, when we use it in English vernacular, we say somebody's taking their stand. But you get the idea of sitting down. It's a settled conviction. They're coming to this point and saying, I'm not going to be moved. I'm going to sit right here. I know what I believe. I know what I hold to. I know what's true. I'm seated here and I won't be moved. And that's the next part. He says, steadfast, but also immovable. And it means the same thing. Immovable, not able to be pulled one direction or the other. So I thought about these two words together, steadfast and immovable. I couldn't help but think of the old game that was played, I don't know if it's played anymore on the playground, but King of the Hill, right? One kid gets on top of the hill, and the object of everybody else is to drag them down, literally drag them down from the hill so that somebody else can take that spot. And sometimes a big kid gets up on top of the hill, and they're the king, and it's hard to pull them down because they're fighting you. And that's what Paul's saying to this church, be steadfast, immovable. Know what you believe, plant your feet there, and don't let anyone pull you off to one direction or the other. The question we should be asking, though, when we read these verses is, hold fast to what? What is it that we're supposed to be grounded in? And what should we be immovable? Well, this isn't just Paul trying to give sort of a rah-rah rallying point, you know, be tough, hold your ground. No, he's talking here about the truth of the gospel. Go back to verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 15. Actually, go back to verse 1. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. So, hold fast, stand in the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Well, Paul goes on to explain in verses 3 through 5. He says, it's the news that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and then rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So it's the news that Jesus saves. And when it comes to the gospel and the truth of God's word, we should be absolutely grounded in it. Not able to be moved by persuasive sounding arguments or by passing over it for other concerns. And nor should we simply reduce this to the bare minimum of the gospel. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul talked about those who were untrained in the scriptures who were blown about by every wind of doctrine. And that's the very opposite of what Paul desires for the Corinthian church. He says, I want you to be steadfast, immovable, not blown around. That must be our aim as well, to have our feet planted in the gospel of Christ, our convictions grounded in the word of God, knowing what we believe and holding fast to it. So hold fast to what? The gospel, God's truth. But secondly, how do we grow in this? After all, if Paul is telling us, be steadfast, immovable, you might wonder, well, I think I am. I try to be. How do I go deeper? How do I become even more grounded in this truth? That's a fairly easy question to answer. We become more grounded in this truth when we deepen our understanding of it and our appreciation for it. So frankly, the more you study, the more you spend time with God and His Word, the more you choose to show up to church on Sunday and learn from the Scriptures and grow in them, the more that it becomes part of your life and part of your thinking, the more grounded you become in it. Part of our aim in coming together each Sunday morning is to learn God's word and to obey it so that we may be firm. And today, perhaps more than any other time in history, this is a challenge for the Christian church. It's a challenge for us doctrinally. Think about this. 100 years ago, 200 years ago, most Christians living in America would never in their entire life ever encounter a Muslim apologist, someone who was arguing for the Muslim faith. And yet today, Christians on social media see videos pop up of Muslim apologists with, very wily answers to the questions that they're being presented. Atheists, again, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, a Christian might encounter an atheist here or there occasionally, but today there are atheists putting out all kinds of content on the internet that you can encounter just in a simple search. And what's happening is young believers' faith is being rocked because they're watching videos on the internet and reading stuff and stuff that they're not really ready or able to handle. And so they're swayed this way and that. Add to that that many people are disconnecting from the church. Instead of being part of a body of Christ and being accountable to leaders in a church, they're out there by themselves trying to make sense of what they hear and what they see. And because of that, many are being led astray. For two millennia, the local church has been the instrument of God to shepherd his people through loving fellowship, through rich biblical teaching. And so shall it ever be. We need to be grounded. There are many who would try and draw us away. We need to be grounded. And that's what we tried to do over these past 2 years, is to ground ourselves in the scriptures. And that's an ongoing process. We'll do it from now until the day Jesus comes back for us or until we go to meet him. But our object ought to be always to keep our feet grounded in the truth. Again, I think of building a structure, maybe a house, maybe a shed. One important step is laying footers, you know, pouring concrete, that foundation. Again, what do you want in a concrete foundation? You don't want a soupy mess. You want something hard, you know. Starts off as a soupy mess, but you want it to harden and become firm and steadfast, immovable. What happens when the footers or the foundation begins to crack? Or maybe it wasn't the right mixture. You have problems. We need to be grounded. Keep your feet firmly planted in the truth of the gospel. That's what we need to be doing as a church. That's what we've tried to do. That's what we will continue to do. Secondly, though, where do we go from here? What's the path forward for Redeemer Bible Church? It's to serve the Lord vigorously in the work of ministry. Serve the Lord vigorously in the work of ministry. Even as we think about our feet grounded in the truth, the Lord still wants us to move forward. So this is where that illustration kind of breaks down a little bit. If we think of our feet as being planted in concrete, well, we're still supposed to make progress. We're still supposed to carry this gospel message to the world. We're still supposed to carry on the work that God has for us. He says it right here in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding. And in this case, the work of the Lord he's talking about here undoubtedly has to do with the work of ministry. Serving God. The work of the gospel. This is what Paul was all about. And he's not talking here to just deacons or elders or church leaders. He's talking to the whole church. Again, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that the saints, that is, all believers, are called to do the work of ministry. Not only that, he tells us to abound in it. So he asks, we point out here in this verse, when are we supposed to do this? Well, he says, always, right? We are to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. So when, always, but how, we should be abounding. It means to overflow, it means to exceed, to spill over. The same word, by the way, is used for the excess of bread and fish after Jesus multiplied it for the 5,000. There was abundancy, overflow. And our lives ought to be abundantly serving God. We ought to be going above and beyond in the service of Christ. So what does that service look like? What is it to serve God in this way? Well, there's a nice parallel verse. If you'll turn back for just a few minutes to Romans, right before 1 Corinthians, Romans chapter 12. There's a verse that kind of parallels this quite nicely. Romans chapter 12, verse 11 says this, "Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord." It's a lot like abounding. But this whole passage in Romans 12 gives us some insight here. And how do we serve? How do we abound in the work of the Lord? Number one, we abound in God's work when we love lavishly. When we love lavishly. Look at verse 9 and 10 of Romans 12. "Let love be genuine, abhor that which is evil, hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor." So he says, let love be genuine. Don't just hypocritically love, and that love ought to be shown in holiness, abhorring what is evil, clinging to that which is good. But then in verse 10, he says, love one another. That is your fellow believer, your fellow church member, your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ. Love them with a brotherly affection. This isn't just love them because you have to, but it is a warm family affection. Thomas Schreiner, who writes about this passage, says this: Paul conceives of the church as a family that is even closer than one's biological family, for all are united to Christ as brothers and sisters. Love lavishly. This is what we ought to do. We ought to love one another with brotherly affection. And that's, again, what we've tried to do over the past 2 years at Redeemer Bible Church. In many ways, when we came together 2 years ago, we were mostly strangers, or at least had only recently been acquainted. And yet, in 2 years, well, I'll speak for myself, I've come to love those in this room as family. That's what you've become. Indeed, you are family in this great family of God. Maybe you haven't been here very long. Maybe you've not been here for 2 years. You say, well, I don't know if I've experienced that love here. Well, then I would invite you to stick around. Sometimes people come to a church and they say, well, you know, I didn't feel very loved there. And it's like, well, you visited twice and you never talked to anybody. I'm not saying that, and there are churches that can be very standoffish, and you know, we're probably all guilty of that at some point. But give us a chance. We are eager to love you. We ought to be eager to love. That's what he says in verse 10. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. Isn't that a neat phrase? It's almost like we're to one-up one another when it comes to showing love and respect and honoring each other. It's like, you try and honor me, look out. I'm gonna give you back twice as much as what you've given me. You share with me, and trust me, I'm eager to pay that back. That's what we ought to be. We ought to be those who outdo one another in love. Sometimes you'll hear like a famous athlete or you'll hear a famous singer say something along the lines of, my mom was my biggest cheerleader. And again, what they mean is that, you know, my biggest supporter, the one who stood behind me and believed in me. Well, that's what we ought to be for one another as the church, one another's biggest cheerleaders, ready to outdo one another in showing honor. So we need to love lavishly. That's how we abound in the work of the Lord. Secondly, we ought to serve strenuously. Notice in verse 11, he says, don't be slothful in zeal, which, again, means lazy. Don't kind of put it off, but instead be fervent in spirit. I love this word. Zealous is what it is. To be zealous, it means to be hot, to boil over. Think of water boiling over if you leave it on the stove and unattended. It boils over. That's how we ought to be in ministry. Not just doing it because, oh, I guess I have to. Or maybe just trying to avoid it altogether. You know, please don't ask me to do anything. I'm already doing too much. I don't want to do anything more. Instead, be zealous to serve. Yeah, and don't be lazy. You know, when it comes to serving the Lord, don't be someone who drags their feet. Be fervent in spirit. I've had the opportunity over these years to work with people, well, lots of different kinds of people, but some people who are just fervent in serving the Lord, who are eager to serve God. You ask them, hey, can you help with this? Yes. In fact, sometimes they don't even wait to be asked. They come to me and are saying, hey, what can I do? How can I help? What do you want me to do? And you just see that bubbling over of service to God. Now, one of the differences between being in a church plant like this versus an existing church is that in an existing church, I'm not going to say it's easier, but there are ministries that have gone on for a long time. And frankly, they're hard to kill because, you know, we've been doing it forever, and it'll keep running, and it'll keep moving forward, you know, even if we just give it minimal attention. In a church plant, that's not always the case. it's hard because you're trying to start from scratch. In a church plant, you're starting with nothing. Dear friends, Redeemer Bible Church can only succeed and move forward as each one of us are serious about serving the Lord. It's not a one-person project. I've sadly seen ministries where instead of moving forward, it moves backwards just because people are checked out. They're done. This is that vantage point, that vista I talked about. So when you look ahead to the next 2 years or 4 years, you know, now that we've been here 2 years, you can kind of feel like, okay, we're just kind of coasting along. We've got a system together. It's like, well, we need to feel the urgency of this work and serve with zeal, strenuously, for God's glory. What does it mean to abound in the work of the Lord? Well, third, it means to pray perpetually. Verse 12. There's a lot in verse 12. I'm not going to talk all about all of it, but he says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Well, there's a lot I could say here, but I'm not going to take a whole lot of time. But he says, be constant in prayer, be devoted to it. You know, prayer is our lifeline of dependence, and I'm convinced, and frankly, I'm growing more convinced as time goes on, that if Redeemer Bible Church is to have any future impact, it's going to be on the backs of constant committed prayer. So I suppose the question I ask is, are you abounding in the work of the Lord? Are you praying persistently for your church, for your pastor, that Jesus would be exalted? Are we praying that the Lord would send forth laborers into the harvest because the fields are white? You know, it's amazing what God will do when we pray. And you might think to yourself, is that really true? Like, I really don't, it's hard to wrap my head around how prayer works. You know, will God do amazing things if I pray? Well, rather than answering that question, I would just encourage you, why don't you give it a try? Why don't you try praying fervently and persistently and see what God does? And then fourth and lastly here, abounding in the work of the Lord means giving generously. Give generously. He says this in verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now, those two oftentimes went together in ancient times, giving to the needs of the saints, obviously contributing financially, but also hospitality was needed. You know, the apostles would travel from city to city preaching the good news, establishing churches, and they needed places to stay. They needed places where they could headquarter their work, and that needed hospitality. So today, we can support the work of the local church by giving. And that's not something we harp on a lot here at Redeemer. You know, the offering box is always available. We have online giving and all of that. But abounding in the work of the Lord does mean contributing to make ministry possible. In fact, if you'll go back to 1 Corinthians 15, that's the very context here. He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then if you look down to chapter 16, and the chapter divisions are kind of artificial here, but if you go to chapter 16, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints. And he gives instructions about giving. So clearly when he talks about abounding in the work of the Lord, giving is on his mind. Now, I don't know what your patterns of giving are. You know, maybe it's something you've thought about a little bit. Maybe it's something you need to think about a little bit. Maybe it's something that you feel like you've slacked off on. Maybe it's something you feel like you're already doing everything you can. Whatever it is, I just simply ask that you'd examine your own heart and say, you know, what can I give to speed the Lord's work forward? Sometimes it can be hard to give because we look at our finances and we say, man, I've already got bills and I've got things going on, and it's hard to manage. But that's why it takes sacrifice and dedication. I remember hearing a story once of a man who came to Peter Marshall. Peter Marshall was the former chaplain to the U.S. Senate. And he came to Marshall and said, I'm having some trouble. He says, I've been tithing, and it wasn't too hard when I was making $20,000 a year, because I could afford to give $2,000 to ministry. But now I'm making $500,000, and there's no way I can afford to give away $50,000. Peter Marshall talking with this man, reflected on the dilemma, but he didn't give any advice. He simply said, I see that you have a problem. Do you think it would be okay if we prayed about it? The man said, yes, that'd be fine. So Dr. Marshall bowed his head and prayed, Dear Lord, this man has a problem. I pray that you will help him. Reduce his salary back to the place where he can afford to give. Don't know if that's the prayer he was expecting. But maybe that's how we feel sometimes is, man, how can I afford to give away this much? The fact is, getting back to verse 58, it says we are to be abounding in the work of the Lord. We ought to be giving ourselves away to this ministry that God has for us. I always appreciate these words of Henry Martin. Henry Martin was a missionary from what I would call like the golden age of missions. He was around during the lifetime of William Carey. And his quote that he said often and became true of his life, he said, I want to burn out for Jesus. And he did. He lived a life of abandon to the Lord. And that's what I think whenever I see the words abounding in the work of the Lord. Friends, as a church, that's what we need to do. We need to serve God vigorously in the work of ministry. Not long ago, I was talking to a friend of mine, a fellow church planter, one whom we've prayed for before. Maybe you recall a few weeks ago, there was a church in Kentucky that closed. Actually, it was in Indiana, across the river from Louisville. It closed, and I talked to him the week after their church closed, a church plant like ours. And he told me, he said, the one thing I wish I could have conveyed to our people before we closed, before it came to that point, was the urgency of ministry. He said what happened was there was this downward trend, and it was just kind of a struggle, and it just turned out the church wasn't viable anymore. And when they made the decision that we can't go forward, we're going to have to close this church, he said, we told our folks, and it was then that everybody started saying, hey, I can do this, I can do that. It was almost like whenever it was too late, everybody suddenly then detected the urgency. He told me, he said, up until the time of the announcement, they only had a couple of people coming to their prayer meeting. But he said, from the time we announced the church closing to the end, everybody was in that prayer meeting. So it reminded me, maybe we need to put this before ourselves, the urgency of this work, that we can't simply sit on our hands and expect that Redeemer Bible Church will always be here. We must serve vigorously in the work of ministry. And then third, and this is the encouraging part, we must believe in the eternal value of our labor. The eternal value of our labor. He says in the last part of the verse, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We ought to be excelling in the work of the Lord, abounding in it. But please remember that this labor is not in vain. The things we do for Christ in this life will resound to the praise and the glory of our Lord for all eternity. The work that is Redeemer Bible Church is just one church, right? We're just one local expression of God's work on earth. Nevertheless, when you give and serve and love this body of believers, you love and serve and give to Jesus Christ. It is His church. Know then that your work in the Lord is not in vain. You know, this whole chapter has been talking about resurrection. And one of the things that Paul has mentioned a couple of times in chapter 15 is that if there is no resurrection, then our lives, our faith, everything is in vain. But for us, if we believe that God is at work in the world, if we know that the resurrection is true, then it's not in vain. What we do matters for eternity. Notice, by the way, he begins with a statement, knowing. It's a recognition we need to make concerning this fact. And the reason he says, I think, knowing here, you know, knowing that our labor is not in vain, is because we don't always know that. Sometimes it looks like our labor is accomplishing nothing. Good example. We've been out doing those door hangers. We did a few of them yesterday. We've done them at different times, probably several thousand throughout the last couple of years. And that's not to say they haven't had any impact at all, but the impact has been relatively little. I mean, we haven't had a lot of people coming to Redeemer because of a door hanger. And so it might feel like, oh, well, what's the point? Is that just wasted time, wasted effort, wasted money? Well, I think when we serve the Lord, nothing is wasted. We may not have the result that we expected or that we were hoping for or that we thought of, but we need to know that the labor that we have and the labor that we do in the Lord is not in vain. Why? Because it's for Christ. It's not in vain because it's right. And it's not in vain because it is rewarded. So let me just remind you that your labor, your efforts are not forgotten. They are not insignificant. Jesus said, not even a cup of cold water given in my name, the one who does such a thing will in no wise lose his reward. So, as we serve here at Redeemer Bible Church, just remember that our labor is not in vain. Again, I started by talking about this vista, this overlook. You know, we can kind of see where we've been as a church, and we can kind of see the road ahead. But we need to walk that road. We need to be keeping our feet planted in the truth of the gospel, not straying from his word, but also moving forward in service of him, knowing that our labor is not in vain. I want to close this morning by telling you about another missionary, not Henry Martin, but a man named William Borden. Borden graduated from high school in Chicago in 1904, so about 100 years ago, 120. He was the heir to the Borden Dairy Estate. So even as a teenager, he was basically a millionaire because all this family wealth was coming to him. Well, as a graduation present from his parents, they sent him on a trip around the world, which gives you an idea of how wealthy the family was. So he travels to the Middle East, and he travels to the Far East and Europe. And during that time, he had a growing burden for the people of the world who were hurting, who needed Christ. So Borden wrote home to say that I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field. And his family was not thrilled with this decision. But at that time, he wrote two words in the back of his Bible. And those two words were no reserves, no holding back. So he came back from that trip. He went to college. He went to Yale University. And while he was there, he started a Bible study that ended up spreading to most of the campus. He was involved in Christian ministries on the campus. And nevertheless, his parents still tried to dissuade him from going into the foreign field and not following in the family wealth. In fact, his father told him that if he chose this, then he couldn't expect to have anything of the family estate. And at that time, William Borden wrote in the back of his Bible, right under no reserves, he wrote, no retreats, no turning back. No going back. After he graduated from Yale, he turned down a couple of job offers that would have been quite lucrative, and he went to Egypt to learn Arabic so that he could serve God, reaching Muslims in China. And while he was in Egypt, just 25 years old, he came down with spinal meningitis. And within a month, he was dead, age 25. But right before he had died, he wrote a third phrase in the back of his Bible, right underneath no reserves, no retreats, he wrote, no regrets. When I think of 1 Corinthians 15:58, I see these verses and I think to myself as I read them, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Be steadfast and immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain.